What a privilege it is to be with you on Father's Day, and we mentioned this on Mother's Day, but I want to acknowledge the same thing today. I realize it's a day of celebrating for many, but it's a difficult day for some as well. Maybe you've lost a father not too long ago, or just are still feeling the pain of that, or maybe in some cases, maybe feeling the pain of the absence of a father, or at least the emotional absence of an emotionally invested father. Maybe your relationship was leaving more scars than blessing. And so I know that today can be hard, maybe for some that want to be dads and biologically aren't, but are investing in the lives of other young people and making a significant impact. Today's message is not specifically for dads, although it certainly does apply, but we are continuing on in the book of Philippians. But the theme today, as you'll see in a minute when we read together, is living a life worthy of the gospel. And what a great phrase that Paul uses in Philippians 1 that applies to every one of us. So let's go ahead and jump right in. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He says right there at the beginning of this passage, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. We'll come back to that in a minute, but first let's make sure we're all on the same page about what he means by that term, the gospel. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. The Greek term is euangelion. It literally means good news. It's putting those two words together. The gospel is the good news that although our sin separates us from God, God is holy. Bible says the wages of sin is death. So that's not good news. We're separated from God on our own. But the good news is this: although there's nothing we could do to earn our way to God or to ever be good enough or measure up to his standard, he loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to become a human being. Jesus lived as God in human flesh, lived a sinless life, and was qualified to die a substitutionary death. He gave himself for us, died on the cross in our place to pay the penalty that we owe. He's taken down from the cross, placed in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he rose from the dead, came out of the tomb, appeared to over 500 witnesses, was raised back to, ascended back into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father. And here's that good news is that if we will respond in faith to Christ, then we can be forgiven. We can become part of God's family. He literally becomes our heavenly Father when we choose to respond in faith to Christ. So if you haven't yet made that decision, I would urge you today to respond in faith. I mean, even right now, you can just call out to him and say, God, I know that I'm sinful. I know I'll never be good enough, but I want to put my trust right now in Jesus. I believe he died for me and paid the price for me. And if you do that, you can be brought into God's family as well. That's the good news. And he's writing to people who had responded in faith to the good news, to the gospel message. And he says, okay, now that you have trusted in Christ, story's not over, right? We don't just say a prayer and like, okay, I'm done now. But he says, now I want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's what we're going to spend most of our time on today. What does that look like? And let me just say on the front end, we're going to kind of set the bar of what Scripture says, but please don't hear this as I have to measure up. All of this only happens through the empowering of the Holy Spirit in us, okay? And we're going to fall short, but there is a standard that he sets here. And I want to start as we talk about what does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the gospel with this first point, and that is that we refuse to excuse our sin. We refuse to excuse our sin. I get that from the very first little phrase where he says, whatever happens, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens. There's nothing that would be a reason for not living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Another way of saying that is just to not have excuses. I mean, Paul, of all people, understood this. He was in prison. when he wrote this. He was under house arrest when he wrote this. And he had been through so many different things in his ministry, and yet he never wavered. What happened to him, he said, as we saw last week, and Colin did a fantastic job last week in the passage right before this, but he said, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel because of my chains. Others are preaching the word of God more courageously, and so he celebrated that. There's nothing that can cause us to not live in a manner worthy of the gospel. It shouldn't be. So no excuses. As many of you know, because I've talked about it some, I enjoy playing pickleball. That's kind of a new little obsession of mine these days. And I've noticed something about myself when I play pickleball that I don't like. This actually happened yesterday. There were a group of us played early yesterday morning. And I had already written this, and I knew I was going to be using this as an illustration, and I did it anyway. Here's what sometimes happens. If I hit a bad shot, maybe hit it into the net, hit it out of bounds, whatever, do you know what my first reaction is? Is to look at my paddle. Like, what is wrong with my paddle that caused me to hit a bad shot, right? And I don't like that, but I caught myself doing it yesterday. But isn't that how we are? It's like something goes wrong, something happens that we don't like. We make a mistake, we fail in some way, and what's our first instinct? What can I blame that failure on? Whose fault is it? You know, what can I blame this on? And what Paul is saying here is whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. I mean, I want to remind you that, yeah, although we don't get to choose what happens to us in this life, we do choose how we respond. That is 100% within our ability to decide. So whatever happens, we still get to choose to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, we're not going to do that perfectly. We are going to fall short, clearly. But it's our response. There's none of this, you know, hey, if you just knew my upbringing, you would understand. Or I only did that because of what you did to me. Or if you knew what I was going through in my life right now, then you'd cut me a little slack. No, there's no excuse making. It's just, Lord, I do want to live in a way that honors you. And then he makes it clear that at the end of verse 27, he says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm. He's saying, look, whether I get to come visit you in person or not. See, one excuse couldn't be, well, we didn't have Paul here to help us grow. That's not an excuse either. Whether I come or don't come, I'm still going to hear. His expectation is that I will hear that you're standing firm. And that leads me to the next thing. One is we refuse to make excuses. But a second way that we live in a manner worthy of the gospel is that we stand in unity. See, that's what he's saying here. Literally, it says in verse 27, with one spirit and one mind. That isn't translated well in the NIV, which I'm reading from here, and it actually capitalizes S, meaning that they take it as a reference to the Holy Spirit, stand in the Holy Spirit. I think that misses some of the point, although the Holy Spirit is what allows us. He's the one who allows us to stand firm. What he's really saying here is stand firm in one spirit and one mind. I want you to be unified together. I want you to stand together in this. And I believe this is a message that we need to hear repeatedly in the church today because it is so easy to become divided. We can be divided by race, by politics, by economic standing, by even a philosophy of how we think we should do church. And so many other things. We need to be reminded that in the body of Christ, we're to stand in one spirit, in one mind, that we are to be one in Christ. It just absolutely breaks my heart when I hear stories of division for different reasons getting into the church. I hear stories of things like people leaving a church because they had different political opinions than some others and felt like they weren't welcome and pushed out. And I'm not speaking theoretically. I'm talking about things that have happened right here. Anytime we allow any type of division to come into the body of Christ, we are not living in a manner worthy of the gospel. And, you know, it's so important for us to be reminded of that because there's a lot of division coming our way in the months ahead. This is an election year. And I'll probably come back to this and keep repeating it because we'll probably need to be reminded over and over and over again that we are one in the body of Christ. And we're about to enter into it. I mean, we've gone through some of it already. We haven't gotten into the presidential elections and all that. But just the early elections, it got a little bit nasty. But you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get bad. I'm just telling you. And we're going to be pushed to identify ourselves. Do you stand over here in this group or this group? And can I just tell you, your identity is not, are you Republican or a Democrat or an independent? Your identity, if you're a Christ follower, is that I'm a Christ follower. That's our identity above everything else, beyond our ethnicity, beyond our social status, educational level, where you live. None of that is how we identify ourselves. We identify ourselves as followers of Christ. And that's where, back to the capital S of Spirit, the Holy Spirit allows us to be drawn together, allows us to stand in unity, because we have that one thing in common. We need to make sure that's how we're identifying ourselves. You know, one thing that can bring people together is a common enemy. Those of you that have been in the military understand, especially if you've been on the battlefield, you understand the unifying power of the common enemy. I have not served in that way, but I do have an example that's far less valiant than those of you that have served in the military. But I have two daughters. And our two daughters, when they were younger, we wondered if they would ever speak to each other. When they got older, we're like, I think they hate one another. One of them's going to kill the other one. We weren't sure they were going to make it out of childhood. I mean, they were at each other's throats all the time, with one exception. When they had a common enemy, they would somehow get unified really quickly. Anybody want to guess who the common enemy was? Right here and right there. We were the common enemy. Y'all have experienced this, right? Two kids that can't get along together. Once mom and dad are against them, all of a sudden they become incredibly unified and start pushing back on this. And it's like, oh my gosh, they can actually work together. You know, it's amazing how that happens. But you know, the Bible tells us that we actually do have a common enemy. Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual authorities. It's against what's going on in the heavenly realms. That's where the spiritual battle takes place. And we do have a common enemy in Satan. That ought to draw us together. That ought to cause us to say, wait a minute, we're not going to give in to the attacks of the evil one. We're going to stand together in unity. And we need to be reminded that the spiritual battle is real. And Satan will come, and he will attack, and especially when we're seeking to really make an impact for the kingdom. We were talking about this, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks ago, and Chris Day, who's our executive pastor, was just reminding all of us that, you know, God's doing great things, this is exciting, but let's just remember, Satan will attack, and let's be prepared for that. And then but a few days later, our entire second floor floods, which means that I am blaming the flood 100% on Chris Daig for what he said about the enemy bringing a spiritual attack. It's all his fault. Actually, he got up there and stopped it, so he did great. But you know what? That's true. And I've kind of chuckled about that, but at the same time, I thought, seriously, that is the kind of thing that Satan could use to derail us, to get us off track, to cause us to lose focus. I mean, we had to spend a couple of weeks without small groups meeting together, and just in 2 weeks, I think I felt some of the impact of that. Today, we're back meeting in spaces, but they're not what they were, and we're sharing space, and it's less than ideal, and I'm telling you that things like that can be something that the enemy would use to create division. But what I'm confident of, because our church family is amazing, is that we're going to just rally together. And we're going to say, we're going to keep the momentum. Not only is it not going to take away our momentum, we're going to build more momentum through this time of just coming together and seeing what God is going to do. So understanding who the common enemy is something that can be unifying. But also something that can be unifying is accomplishing a common goal. Being able to do something together. You ever been part of a competition of some sort where you're a part of a team? It could be band, it could be dance, it could be cheerleading, it could be a sports team of some sort, but just something where you're a part of a team, where you either win or you lose. And every coach gives the same speech. Their coach is, we win together. I mean, their speech is, we win together, we lose together, right? If one person loses, we all lose. And it's like, we win as a team, we lose as a team. And that is true. But can I just tell you that I've been a part of wins and losses where I've actually been involved in the process and have contributed to maybe a win of some sort. And then I've been a part of a team where I was sitting on the bench while everybody else was in the game contributing to the win. And a coach might tell you, if you win, you all win. But I'm going to tell you, there's something different when you're actually in the game contributing to a win as opposed to saying, well, I'm on the team, but I'm just over here on the bench. Spiritual parallel is pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, we are all part of the body of Christ, but I'm telling you, there's something different when we're actively involved together. In fact, it says in verse 27 that they were striving together as one. There's where that unity, for the faith of the gospel. See, they're actually communicating this gospel message. They're seeking to win people to Christ. There's something unifying about that, church, that when we are actively involved in saying, together, we're out there sharing the good news. See, my vision for this church is that every single one of us would share the gospel message through word and through the way that we live. That would just be a part of our life. That we're constantly looking for opportunities to point people toward Christ. We're constantly looking for opportunities to invite people to church. That's not the job of just a few. That's all of us. Because when we're striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, not only does it bring an impact, it brings us together. And I would remind you that our theme for this year is the word reach. There are a lot of people moving into this community. There are a lot of people that live around us that have not yet been reached with the gospel message. And we have that privilege of being able to do that. And as we work together to do that, it brings us together. It brings unity in our faith. And I would just ask you a simple question. How are you doing there with sharing your faith? When was the last time you had a conversation with someone about Christ, seeking to talk to him about who he is? Or when was the last time you invited someone, hey, would you come to church with me and come sit with me and then let that maybe open a conversation? But be active in sharing your faith. And that brings us together. But I know that can also be scary. So verse 28 says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Last thing is this, we refuse to be frightened by opposition. It is going to come, but we refuse to be frightened by opposition. This is really poor English, but I went through and looked at the Greek just kind of word by word. And if you were to just take a word by word, very literal translation, it would say this, and not being frightened in nothing by those opposing you. Bad English, but I kind of like the theology there. Not being frightened in nothing by those opposing you. What a great goal to shoot for. And the point that he's making there, he emphasizes a couple of times, we're not going to be afraid. There's nothing that is going to cause us to be afraid. Why? Well, this kind of goes back to verse 21. Colin talked about last week where Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, if that's your mindset, then what is there to be afraid of? Because if you live, even if you go through difficulty, even if you suffer, you know God's with you. God's going to walk through it with you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to be there for you. And what if your life is taken? I mean, what if somebody kills you? Well, guess what? You get to go be with Jesus forever. There's no losing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's like, what are you going to do? You know? And having that mindset is so very important. And it's something that Paul understood because, I mean, look at the things he went through in 2 Corinthians 11. He talks about, you know, being beaten with rods. He said he was shipwrecked, stoned, left out in the cold, hungry, thirsty, all those things. I mean, he had been through all of that, and he wrote this after all those things had happened. And he still is saying, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. He's still saying, do not be afraid of those who are opposing you. So let's not be frightened in nothing by those who oppose us. Psalm 118, 6 and 7 says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. So we have to preach this message to ourselves over and over again. Remind ourselves, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me, and I will not be afraid. I mean, really, that's a great question. What can mortals do to me? You're like, well, they can hurt you. Okay. But the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. Whatever we go through. See, it's a mental game, really. It's a way of shifting the way that we think, because our emotions often get the best of us. And you know, one of the emotions that screams the loudest is fear. And we have to train ourselves. Our emotions are real. Maybe you've heard people say, feelings are real, they're just not always reliable. Fear is a real emotion, but we have to train ourselves to think correctly. January of 2021, our family took a little vacation. It was before Brooke was married, and so it was just the four of us, Brooke and Austin and Sean and I, and we went to Puerto Vallarta, and the girls wanted to do some kind of excursion, some kind of outing while we were there, and so we did something called a zip line adventure. If you ever go there, do it. It is absolutely the funnest thing I've ever done in my life. Loved it. Sean was somewhat injured and said, I know my limitations. I'm staying back at the pool. So she hung out at the pool while we were doing the zip line adventure that day. So there were the three of us there, and most of the stuff, there's a lot of fun stuff. Most of that kind of stuff doesn't really scare me. It doesn't bother me too much. But I'm going to tell you, there was one part of it that actually got me a little bit. And I'll show you a picture of the zip line at this particular time, if we can bring that one up. You stand on this surfboard type thing, okay? And you have to balance your side, and the other person is on their side, and you're just kind of, it's a very unsettling feeling, I'll just say this. So Brooke and Autumn go first, sisters, right? And they like each other by this point, so that's good. So they're on the surfboard thing together, and they go down screaming, you know. And then I don't have a partner because my wife knows her limitations and is back at the pool. And you can't go by yourself. So guess who I get stuck with? I get stuck with the ride operator who thinks, oh, I'm going to have a little fun with this guy, right? So he gets on his side, and I'm playing it cool, but inside, this is the one part of that whole adventure, my heart rate is going pretty good. And I'm just thinking to myself, okay, remind yourself of what is true. There were two things that I reminded myself. One, I kept telling myself, I'm hooked in. So if this thing goes sideways, like, I'm still hooked in. Like, I might be dangling up here somewhere, but I'm not going to plummet to my death. And then the second thing I would remind myself of is, I'm standing next to the guy in charge. Now, that could be good or not good, depending on what kind of mood he was in, and he did want to have a little fun with me, but I'm thinking, this guy hopefully knows what he's doing. I think I can trust him. You know, I was trying to convince myself of that. But afterwards, just thinking about the spiritual parallels there, reminding yourself when that emotion of fear begins to come up to the surface, just to remind yourself of what is true. That you're hooked in. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you're standing right next to the guy in charge. He can handle it. So sometimes we just have to change the way we think and just remind ourselves of God's truth. And that's how you get to a point of not being frightened, he said, by those who oppose you. And then he says something really interesting after that. He says that there will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you'll be saved, and that by God. And I've kind of wrestled with this, and this is what I think. I'm not 100% sure this is what it means, but this is what I think it means. If you have a different idea, come tell me. I'd love to hear it. But I think what he's getting at is this, that when somebody comes to oppose you, and especially if they are more powerful than you are, and you don't respond with any kind of fear, that's a little unsettling to those that are opposing you, right? It's almost like, wait a minute, why are you not reacting in some way with fear? And it would cause them to think, what is going on here? And I think that's what he's saying, is they look, they'll understand it's God. They're going to see that, and they're going to see, wait a minute, God is for this person. I am opposing that person. So that means if God is for them, God is against me right now. And he says, yeah, that God will save them and will destroy their enemies. And our lack of fear is part of the way that we communicate that to them, that it gets their attention. But verse 29 is kind of snaps us back to reality a little bit. Yes, it's true that God is there for us and God never leaves us, but it still says this in 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Saying that God will not abandon us does not mean that we won't go through pain. You know, one of the reasons that we have that emotion of fear is because we don't like pain. I don't. I'll be the first one to say I don't want to experience pain that is unnecessary, right? And anytime we can avoid pain, we probably want to. And we get afraid because we start worrying about what might happen. And we don't want to go through anything difficult. And yet the reality is that God does some of his most outstanding work when the temperature is the hottest. He works in us a lot like the way metal workers work with different kinds of metal. In order to strengthen metal and to make it more durable, they'll go through all kinds of things. Some of them is high pressure. They'll put metal under extremely high pressure, and it changes the crystalline structure within the metal. They'll do things like heating it to extreme temperatures and then plunging it into cold and then heating it back up again to extreme temperatures and then letting it cool back down to air temperature. And all of this whole process, the goal is to make it more durable, to make it last longer, to make it stronger. And I just want to remind you that when you are feeling that intense pressure, when you feel like the temperature has been turned up to unbearable levels, God is doing something in you to make you stronger and more durable. Verse 30, after all that, he says, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. I just want to remind you, when you're feeling that pressure and when the flames are the hottest, you're not alone. You're not the only one going through it. And that can be encouraging to be reminded that other people are experiencing these challenges just like I am. See, Paul said, you're going through the same stuff I went through and I'm still going through. It's not just a past tense for him. Why? Because this is part of the way God works. This is part of the process of God developing in us this toughness, this endurance that he wants us to have. So if you find yourself struggling, just be encouraged to know that you're not alone. You're not alone. God is doing his work in you. And part of that is that he's also giving opportunity for the gospel to be communicated to other people. As Paul said, through my chains, others are coming to know Christ. So as we wrap up today, since it's Father's Day, let me just come back to that one more time and just provide a little special encouragement for our men today, for our dads. Again, this message applies to everybody, right? Young, old, male, female, everybody. We are to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. But dads in particular, we understand that pressure, right? Of I need to be that example for my family. And we understand the difficulty of feeling the heat and feeling that pressure. But can I just encourage you a little bit today as we wrap up and say that when you're doing that, man, it makes a difference. It really, really makes a difference. When your kids, your wife, they see you opening your Bible every day because you know that this is your source of truth, that's impactful to your family. When they see you on your knees because they know that you believe that God is your source of strength, that's impactful. And when you are sharing with your family and, you know, this is what God is doing and you're encouraging them to come along and grow in their faith, I'm telling you, that makes a huge impact. So yeah, I get it if you sometimes feel the pressure, but I just want to flip that a little bit and say, but what an incredible privilege, because you're making a difference. The things that you are doing to lead your family, particularly to lead spiritually, carry so much weight in a good way. And I just want to say, keep it up. And if you're not where you need to be, we can help you. We want to come alongside you. This isn't a judgment and a shame you. This is a great opportunity. Let's do this together, because again, I would remind us, we're not in this on our own. He says, together, we stand in unity, we stand together, and we watch God work when we do that. Let's pray. Lord, right now we pray that you will give us the strength to stand together. My prayer, Lord, for every person in this room is that we will live in a manner worthy of the gospel. But God, could I just especially lift up fathers to you today and pray that you would give them that extra bit of strength and extra bit of endurance, and where they're going through some high pressure, high heat circumstances, that you would carry them through. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.